Turn to the book of Ezekiel. If you don't know where that's at, if you open your Bible right in the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. And then if you go seven more books to your right, you will hit Ezekiel. We're going to be in Ezekiel 37 this morning. So let's look in Ezekiel chapter 37, and here's what the Word of God says. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his Spirit, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord God, only you know. He said to me, Prophesy concerning these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, and flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, This is what the Lord God says, Breath, come from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Lord God says, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. Let's pray over these verses this morning. Lord God, we come to you and thank you for your word. And we do pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, send your spirit in a special way to revive those that need reviving, to encourage those that need encouraging. And Lord, that you would just move in a special way today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On March 12th in 2014, Holmes County, Mississippi coroner Dexter Howard declared 78-year-old Walter Williams dead. Hospice had called him. He had gone to the hospice where Williams was at. The family also called Dexter Howard to go and make this arrangement. He went. He examined Williams around 9 p.m. and declared him dead. They put him in a body bag, and they shipped him off to the mortuary. And then Dexter Howard says, something strange happened then. He said he saw the body bag moving in the mortuary. He said that it got him to the embalming room, and we noticed his legs beginning to move like kicking. And he also began to do a little breathing. So immediately he called an ambulance, and the paramedics arrived and hooked up Williams to some support systems, and he was actually alive. They think maybe after he died, his defibrillator started kicking in and brought him back to life. But they call this the Lazarus syndrome, is what they call this, the Lazarus syndrome. It seems to be cases of this in medical history, like Daphne Banks, who overdosed with some drugs in England in 1996, and she was ruled dead. They took her to the mortuary, and then 34 hours later, they found her snoring in there. And so they got her some medical help. Or the lady in Colombia in 2010 who was declared dead because there was no life signs. And later the funeral worker noticed that she was moving and figured the woman should go back to the hospital. And so she did. But there's some of these cases. And the idea of the Lazarus syndrome, those who have died and they come back to life, there's a spiritual corollary there. There, this idea of maybe having spiritually, maybe we have been stagnant or not vibrant like we want, and we want to come back to life. And so that's what we're going to address today here in Ezekiel. Israel was God's chosen people, right? He had done very many and very great things for them because of his, just his love for them. He chose them and brought them, made them very prosperous and brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Lots of miracles that he had done, but the people began to fall away from that. They began to worship other gods and this idolatry in their life. After many chances, God gave them to give up their idolatry. He took them into the Babylonian captivity and wanted to rid them of idols there. And it was pretty successful. But after being in captivity for many years, they were there 70 years, but after being there many years, the people in captivity began to lose hope. And they began to despair, and spiritually they became stagnant, and God wanted to give them new hope and new life within them, and he wanted to revive them. And so he brings Ezekiel at some point into this valley and shows him God's plan for Judah. And I believe that God has the same kind of plan for the church today. I think there may be some who are in the bride of Christ who might be discouraged and thinking, I'm not sure if God can use me spiritually, or if that maybe they've fallen into despair thinking they just cannot get better spiritually. Something is hindering them. And I think maybe they might have seen God working in the past and think God has done great things in the past, but maybe he's not willing to do that with me today. And they become discouraged. And the point I want to make is that God can revive us. God wants to revive us. They need the Spirit working in their life. They need the Spirit working in their life. And so we're going to talk about revival today and how to move in that direction. But before we do, I want to talk just about what is revival. I've talked about it last couple of Sundays, it seems like, but I want to give just some definitions so that we got an idea. Robert Coleman gave this particular definition. He says, revival is that sovereign work of God. It's God's business. It's when God wants to work, in which he visits his own people, listen, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. Restoring them and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. That's one definition of a revival. Henry Blackaby had another one. He says this, revival is a return to spiritual health after a period of decline into sin and broken fellowship with God. Has anyone here ever had a period of decline into sin and had broken relationship with God? Because revival is a return to spiritual health after that. It can be done. And he says, revival is for God's people when they need to be forgiven and restored to life, spiritual health, and vitality. And so revival is returning to spiritual health that we had in the past, but because of sin and just decline and going off our own way, somehow we have slid off that path. And we've broken fellowship with God, and we don't experience that life and vitality anymore. And God restores us. He bursts into our life and brings life and vitality and health again. That is what revival is. And that's what we are looking for. So we look in this passage in Ezekiel, and we find some lessons. And so let's look at some of these lessons. And the first lesson is to see that we have a need for revival. We all do. We all have a need for revival. We hear a lot of that today. We need revival, people say, and cry out. People cry out for revival. Why? Well, there's a report from Barna just kind of gives us a hint of some of this. The Barna tells us that 4 out of every 10 adults that call themselves born again, that say, I'm a born again Christian, in their survey, 4 out of 10 relies on the Bible or church for their moral teachings. 4 out of 10. I don't know what else they'd be basing it on other than Scripture. Barna reports that those who claim to be born again, only 37% read their Bible. Only 42% go to church. So here we are, you line up 10 Christians, people who say, I am a born-again believer, and only 4 of those 10 read their Bible or go to church. Now, I know I'm talking, preaching to the choir here. You're at church, right? But there's a need for something. Of those who are called born-again believers, only 20%, 2 of those 10 Christians say, I'm volunteering in my church. I'm going to help my church in some way. And only 19% attend a Sunday school. So it's saying that of those who in America who claim to be born-again believers, they labeled themselves born again. Only 4 out of 10 read their Bible. Only 4 out of 10 attend church. And 2 out of 10 serve at a church and go to a Sunday school or small group. In fact, 7 out of 10 do not attend any small group at all with a spiritual purpose. And in America today, this report said that 10 million Christians, the people who say they're born again, 10 million born again Christians are unchurched. Do we need revival? There is a need for the people of God to be stirred. And if they truly are born again, it's one thing to say you're born again, it's another thing to truly be born again. And if they truly were born again, why aren't they in God's word? Why aren't they gathering around God's people and serving the body? See, there's a need for revival. So to begin the revival process, we need to identify our condition. Look in verse 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. God took Ezekiel to a valley of bones. That's just got to be creepy. Just bones everywhere. It sounds like this valley, as far as he could see, was full of bones. And he says, I started identifying what they were like. And he says they were, first of all, very dry. It's an indication they'd been dead for a long time. And it's not so much how long they've been dead, but how dead they really were. They were really dead. I mean, dry bones means they weren't recently killed. He says there were very many of them. It was not just a few people. This was an epidemic. There were bones as far as he could see. And he says they were scattered. They weren't just little skeletons that were laid out. They were bones scattered everywhere. Wherever he looked, there were bones all over. Their condition was that they were dead. There were a lot of dead people, and they were scattered everywhere. And those bones are a lot like the church today. And I'm not trying to be negative about the church, but again, I'm talking about honestly identifying our condition. And not just this church, but the church of God in general, all those who are truly believers. And there's many in the church that in church as whole that are dead spiritually. They've never come to know Christ as their Savior. They come every week to church, but they've never trusted in Christ. And I pray that is not you today. And if today you've said, well, I come to church all the time, that's not the question. The question is, have you trusted in Christ? And if you have trusted in him, praise God, but maybe there's a spiritual stagnation. Maybe you're lost the vitality. They were dry. The bones were dry, and there was not just a few of them. It's an epidemic. I think our churches might be filled with those who need Christ. And they were scattered. There's not much unity. Now, we're blessed with great unity here at Rosemont, and I praise God for that, because I'm telling you, that is not the standard in churches, and I pray that we work hard to stay unified. But between churches and people in churches, there wasn't a lot of unity. And my point to all this is that we need to honestly examine ourselves both individually and corporately and ask the question, are we spiritually vibrant? Are we in a close relationship with God, or are we simply religious? Those are the questions we need to ask ourselves and identify our condition. Because revival begins with an honest evaluation of ourself and our relationship with Christ. So we begin the process by identifying our condition, but also we need to also answer God's challenge. He says in verse 3, he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he replied, "Lord, only you know." God asks him, can these bones live? And that's the question. Can those who are part of the community of faith, because these bones have been identified in verse 11 as the people of God, the community of faith. And he says he's going to make these spiritual corollaries throughout. And so the question is, can the community of faith who's become stagnant and powerless and dry, can they live again? And maybe a more accurate statement is, will they live again? Will they allow God to come in and stir them? And Ezekiel says it's going to take a work of God. Only God knows. He says, I don't know if they can, but if it's going to happen, it's going to be if God does it. Ezekiel understood that those bones were going to start moving and all that only if God wanted them to. And just like Ezekiel examined the bones and said they were dry and dead and they were scattered, we need to examine ourselves and say, are we dry? Are we allowing the Spirit to have free reign in our lives? And if not, how do we get back to real life? It is the power of God working in us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's the power of God. So this idea of identifying ourselves and answering God's challenge, it's repentance. That's really what I'm talking about. It is looking in our lives and turning away from anything that might be a barrier between us and God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death." And so identifying our condition leads us to repentance, but it takes a work of God in our lives. And this is what I mean. If you got a trash compactor in your home, it doesn't remove trash. It just smashes trash down, right? So you can put more in there. It doesn't really remove the trash. It just keeps it a manageable size. But if you put your trash out on the curb, then the trash man comes and picks that trash up and takes it away. So you got the trash compactor that's just allowing you to kind of keep stuff manageable. And then there's the trash man who comes and takes your trash away. And I'm simply saying the work of God in our life is like the trash man coming. The trash man doesn't come up and knock on your door and say, "Do you have any trash today?" He doesn't do us. Maybe he does that with you guys. But you have to do the work of getting all your trash up and getting it out to the curb, and then he comes and takes it away and it's gone. That's the work of Christ. That's kind of the partnership we have with Christ. He doesn't come. He can remove the sin in our life and remove it from us, but we have to identify it and say, "God, this is sin, and I want to repent of it, and I want it out of my life." And we got to have to trust God's work to remove it. We can't be like trash compactors and say, "I know I've got a sin in my life, but I'm just going to kind of keep it manageable here, and I'm going to hold on to it and keep it mine, and then more sin, and I'm going to keep compacting this sin, but I've never really dealt with it." Revival comes when we let God remove that from our lives. It's the work of God. Identifying our condition leads us to repentance, and that means we can trust God to remove that sin. And he says he removes it as far as the east is from the west. That's what the cross does. It removes our sin from us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So honest evaluation will reveal a need for revival, but we also have a plan for revival that we see here in verses 4 through 10. He begins to show Ezekiel how he's going to bring these people back. And first he says the first part of the plan, so to speak, is to experience the power of the word. Look in verse 4. He's experiencing the power of the word. He said, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear what? The word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I'll put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you so that you'll come to life, so that you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I'd been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Lord told Ezekiel, preach the word to these people, to these bones, and the bones started rattling. And that had to have been, again, a creepy scene, just seeing all the bones rattling and coming together to make these skeletons. But it was God's word beginning to work, rattling these people at the core of who they are, and that's what God's word does. God told him to speak his word, and Ezekiel did. And that's because the word of God is powerful, and we cannot ever forget that. What we have in our Bible is incredibly powerful. It's God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is God breathed, that God speaks, and it's the word of God. We read in Hebrews 4:12 that when we read this word, when we read scripture, it can penetrate to your soul, and it can judge the intents and thoughts of your heart. Isaiah 55 says that when God uses his word, when we read the word, when we speak the word to other people, it will go out and God will accomplish whatever it is he wants to accomplish with that. And so if you're reading God's word, it will come into your life, and God will accomplish with that word whatever he wants to. Romans tells us in chapter 1 and in chapter 10 that the word of God is powerful for salvation, and that saving faith comes when people hear God's word. It's how salvation comes to us. We hear God's word and salvation comes. Psalm 119 says it is a light to our path so that we can walk. It says in Psalm 119, if you hide God's word in your heart, you will not sin against him. And Jeremiah 15 says it should be the joy and delight of your heart. God's word is powerful. It is God's love letter to us. It is God revealing himself to us, and 4 out of 10 Christians read it. And so how can revival come? The plan for revival is to experience God's word. And listen, if you are not in God's word, you are not going to experience revival. You won't. Because that's how God speaks to us in the majority of ways. We experience the power of the word, but also we then experience the power of the Spirit. Verse 9 says, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. It wasn't enough just to hear God's word. The bones needed the Spirit of God as well. See, in the Hebrew, the word breath and the word spirit, it's the same word. And context reveals that the breath here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming in. And so they have a form through God's word. They kind of have a form now. They've got the skeleton. They've got the tendons and the skin and everything on it. I mean, the word of God kind of gives us some boundaries for doctrine and some form of what we believe. And then the Spirit comes in and gives life. And they are moved. They are changed. And so we need the Word of God in our life, and we need the Spirit to work in our life as well. And so are you allowing the Spirit to control your life? Are you allowing the Spirit to lead you in a day-to-day situation? If you want spiritual revival, the powerful Word and the powerful Spirit are needed. And then he says, And then we see the powerful results. We experience the powerful results. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. So when God's word was proclaimed and the Spirit started to move, look what happened. It says the Spirit came into them. They received their breath. Those who are the community of faith, they're going to be re-energized is kind of the picture that he's showing here. And they're going to be re-energized by the Spirit of God. They're going to regain their first love. They're going to surrender their life. They're going to surrender their whole heart to the Spirit of God. The Spirit came into them. It says then they got up, they stood up, they all got up. They were newly reanimated bodies, and so they stood up. They were ready to go. They're ready to do something now. They're ready to move as an army. And it says they were a great army. They were a powerful force because the Spirit that was in all of them was in all of them, and they could move together as one. They became a very powerful army. Because the Spirit of God was in them. God can do great things with just a few people who are wholly surrendered to Him. I mean, think of the stories like Gideon, right? Who had a large army, and God kept whittling it down to 300 men. And they took out the enemy. Or Jesus, who turned the world upside down with 12 men. Who were following after him. John Wesley said this. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. See, when the church as a whole decides to fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, He can do amazing things through just a small group of people. And that's what revival is. It is saying, I want nothing more to do with sin, and I'm wholly committed to my Savior. And that's going to be the result. That the result is going to be a revival. But all this, by the way, revival comes from the inside out. It's not outside stuff coming in. Reformation is like outside stuff. Revival is from the inside out. It's like going and buying new clothes, right? You buy new clothes, you go to the store, you get some new clothes, you put them on. You haven't changed who you are, you just look better, right? I mean, you got nice new duds on. That's kind of reformation. You get glasses, or you get contacts, or you get a new haircut, or whatever it might be. That's reformation, that's change. It's not really changing who you are. It's kind of on the outside. Revival is from the inside out. It is God stirring you with His word so that your soul rattles like those bones rattled. And the Spirit of God moving you in such a way that you say, I'm ready to serve you and step out and be part of a great army of the other people that you are stirring. It is from the inside out. The plan for revival is God changing us from the inside out, and it's spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, and letting the Spirit move within us. So we have a need for revival, and there was a plan for revival, but we need to also understand the reason for revival, and that's the last few verses here. We have a reason for revival, and here's what he says. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Lord God says, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord." See, people see their end differently than God does sometimes. And it's good that God sees it differently than we do, is what I'm saying. Because they thought we were in a bad way. They said, my point here is that the focus isn't us in revival. It's not to make me happy. It's not to make me have better things. It's not me. It's not about me. Revival is about something more. It's not about us. And they said, "Look, our bones are dry," they said. There was a realization that they lacked the Spirit's power. Deep down, they knew they needed something more in their spiritual life. And they said, "We need something more." And maybe that's you. Maybe you're experiencing something. Say, "I want something more." Are you experiencing the excitement of the Holy Spirit working in your life daily? Setting up appointments that you had no idea that you would come into, running into people and changing your schedule because he is leading you on that day? Are you living the abundant life that Jesus promised, or are you spiritually dry? They said, "Our bones are dry." They said, our hope has perished. They'd been in captivity so long, they said, "God has forgotten us. He has given up on us." And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you think, "God has just given up on me. I have done so much wrong that he would never use me again." And that's the incorrect view of where they were at. God will always accept you back when there is repentance and a turning and running toward him. That's why the parable of the prodigal is such a powerful image to us, because it shows God's always ready to receive us back. And they say, "We're completely cut off." They assumed their relationship with God was over, that God was done with them, and that just wasn't the case. He brought them back. He brought them back to their land in 1948. He made them a nation. God's not done with Israel, and he's not done with his church. He's never done with his church. It's his bride. They thought they were cut off. Thankfully, that's just the people's idea of where they were at. But the focus is not us. The focus is on God. And look what he says. He says, "Prophesy to them, preach to them, tell them what's going to happen." And he says, "First of all, I'm going to give you a revived spirit." Verse 12 and verse 14, he says, "I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them." And then in verse 14, he says, "I'm going to put my spirit into you. I'm going to revive your spirit." He's not talking about the end time graves, although he is going to come at the end and open up the graves and bring people out. But here he's talking about spiritually, he's going to bring them back to life. He says that they are going to have a revived spirit. He's going to take those dry bones and he's going to create from them a live, vibrant, living army, powerful and ready for war against the enemy. And then he says he's going to give a restored relationship. Verse 12 again, he says, my people, I'm going to lead you into the land of Israel. And then he says in verse 14, I will settle you in your own land. The land that's promised is always to Israel. It's a metaphor for their relationship with God. When they were had sin blocking them and their relationship. They were not part of the land, and the land was barren and wouldn't produce crops. But when they were in right relationship with God, the land was in their possession, and the land was growing crops. It was always this physical picture of their relationship with God. And he says, I'm going to restore the relationship. I'm going to put you back in the land so that you know our relationship is restored. Now, God hasn't promised the church physical land, but he's promised us a presence, his presence with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so he's going to restore his relationship with us so that we can sense his presence in a special way, or whatever that might mean, but he is going to restore that relationship. And then also he's going to give us some rekindled knowledge. Verse 13, it says, you will know that I am Yahweh, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And then in verse 14, you will know that I am Yahweh. He says, when this happens, you're going to know that I am the covenant God of Israel. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who rescued you. You're going to know that it's me that's doing this. And the point of revival is not about us. It's about having a deeper knowledge and deeper relationship with God, so that we know him more and more. The human heart pumps blood throughout the entire body. And if blood doesn't get to those parts of the body, you know, things start dying off, right? And heart attacks come when there is restriction to get blood to that part of the body. When there's some restrictions in those arteries, it doesn't work, and that's where heart attacks come from. Everything in your body is banking on blood getting to where it needs to go, right? And if it's not there, things stop working right. It's the same in our spiritual lives. Listen, our very hearts spiritually need to be pumping with the truth of Christ. And that needs to go to every single aspect of our lives. And if there's something hindering that flow of truth of Christ into our lives, like sin, then we're not healthy. Things are in danger. We need to remove those things from our lives. So revival is just resurrendering your life to Christ and giving your whole heart to Christ and saying, I want a spiritual angiogram or something. You know, I just want all that sin cleaned out so that stuff will flow where it needs to go. And my question is that what you would like today? Maybe you are spiritually vibrant. Praise God. That's great. If you're here today and you're struggling with your spiritual life and you say, I just want something more. I need the vibrancy of the Spirit in my life. You can recommit your life to him. Maybe you've identified, you know, I'm not spending time in God's word, or I'm not serving as I should, or I haven't allowed the Spirit to work in my life because I've got this sin that I'm compacting into my life and trying to keep managed instead of getting it out of my life. If you make a choice to give that up to Christ and give your life back over to him, you'll experience revival in the presence of God in a special way, in a renewed and vibrant relationship. I'm going to have you bow your heads and just think about the question that God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? What is God stirring in your heart right now? Is there something in your life you need to remove? Some sort of repentance that needs to occur so that you can follow him more closely? Maybe there's a commitment you need to make of spending time, quality time, good time in God's word. Maybe there's something else the Spirit is showing you. You need to just confess and get rid of. Not confess to me, I'm not a priest, but confess it to the Lord God and start a new life with him. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would move in a great way today. And Lord, that as we examine a need for revival, that you would help us to have a desire to be in your word, to spend time praying, and allow the Spirit to move in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would begin to see the amazing results from a revived body, where people are coming to know you at a deeper level. People who don't know you are coming to know you for the first time. Lord, I just pray that you would work a powerful work through Rosemont. Pray that that begins today through the decisions we make. And I just pray you would convict where conviction's needed. You would build up and encourage where that is needed. That you would just have your way with our hearts and minds. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.